Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bible to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I have on a new tie my son purchased for me for Father's Day. If you look at the bottom, it says Ohio State down there. So pretty cool tie. Very, very proud of this tie. So we started a study last week on 2 Timothy. We did so by actually looking at the preacher and his work. And so we looked at some passages from 1 Timothy and passages from 2 Timothy. And so today we're going to cover the entire first chapter of 2 Timothy. There will be no PowerPoint other than the page. That Bible page is the PowerPoint, all right? That's what we're going to be looking at, and we're just going to do the text today method. We're just going to look at the biblical text and then make application of that to life today. That's what we're going to do as we work our way through this great text. 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter. He is sitting in the Mamertine prison in Rome as he writes this letter to Timothy, his protege. A young evangelist who Paul poured a lot of his life into and is still pouring his life into. And so Paul knows his days are numbered. He's soon going to be leaving this world. As he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to also to all who loved his appearing." So Paul knows his days are numbered. Paul knows he is soon going to be departing from this world and he is going to be with the Lord. But he has some things that he wants to communicate to Timothy. And these are important things that Paul wants to communicate to this young evangelist in the faith. My lesson today is titled, Courageous Christianity. Courageous Christianity. Nobody was more courageous than the Apostle Paul. In fact, look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul wants us to know that he was not self-appointed. He's not a self-appointed apostle, but he is an apostle who was chosen by God. He was appointed by Christ to represent him as an apostle. Now, we read about Paul's conversions in the book of Acts. In fact, there are three chapters dedicated to Paul's conversion in the book of Acts. Chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. Now, why is that interesting? Well, that tells me that Paul's conversion in the book of Acts is the most important and most significant conversion in the entire book of Acts. You say, Ray, why would you make a statement like that? I make a statement like that because what other conversion covers three chapters? Luke gave three chapters to Paul's conversion. That's telling us that this conversion is vital. This conversion is important. The fact that he spends three chapters talking about it. Now, Cornelius and his household, that conversion was extremely important. You have two chapters dedicated to that particular conversion account, that the Gentiles can be accepted by God. So that makes it, in my estimation, the second most important conversion in the book of Acts. But Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And no one has done what the Apostle Paul has done. I mean, think about his three missionary journeys as he takes the gospel throughout the world. Who else did that? Who else do you read about who just went everywhere preaching the Word of God? Paul wrote half of the New Testament. He is by far the most important conversion account we read about in the book of Acts. Paul did more to spread Christianity throughout the world than any other apostle or any other human being. And Paul suffered tremendously. We're not going to go look at it, but we could look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning at verse 22, we could run down through all the times that Paul was stoned, the times that Paul was beaten, the times that Paul was put in prison, the times that he went without food, he went without water, the times that, you know, he was shipwrecked. Just on and on and on and on and on. All these things are happening to Paul, but Paul keeps plugging on. Paul was a courageous Christian, and he wants Timothy to be a courageous Christian. And so he says to Timothy, my beloved son, there in the next part of that verse. Now, if you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he calls Timothy a son in the faith. And I will have more to say about that when we get down to verse 5 and why Paul refers to Timothy as a son. I think that Paul is the one who converted Timothy. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. But he's writing to Timothy, a beloved son in the faith. And notice he says, grace, mercy, and peace. Do you see anything odd about that greeting? Grace, mercy, and peace. In all of Paul's letters, he says grace and peace. He never says mercy. He says grace and peace. Look in Galatians, look in Ephesians, look in Philippians, look in Thessalonians. Only in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus does he insert the word mercy. Only those three books. It's interesting. And so, you know, we're saved by grace and mercy. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? But then Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so we are saved by the grace and the mercy of God. And what is the result? The result is peace. And Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a result of God's grace, his mercy, what's the difference? You know, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. There's the difference between grace and mercy. But when God gives us grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, the result is peace with God. And that's a wonderful blessing. But notice that he says, beginning at verse 3, he says, I thank my God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night. And so he says, I thank God that I, you know, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. Think about what Paul's doing here. Paul's connecting the Old Testament and the New Testament together. There have only been two true religions in the world, Judaism and Christianity. Those are the only true, been the only two true religions in the entire world. And so Christianity came out of Judaism. Judaism prophesied, typified everything we find in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's faith that he is practicing is truly that of his forefathers, right? So Abraham, for example, was told, in thee all the families of the earth would be blessed. We know that's a reference to Jesus. And Paul, or Jesus even says in John the 8th chapter, that Abraham longed to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. So Abraham knew that Jesus was coming. Abraham knew that a seed was coming through his lineage who would bless the entire world. Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. In other words, the entire Old Testament is a book about Jesus. And so the faith that Paul is practicing was prophesied and taught in the Old Testament. And so Paul is simply following his forefathers. But notice that he says that he remembers Timothy, notice, night and day in his prayers. So there's only two times that Paul prayed. He prayed in the day and he prayed in the night. Other than that, he didn't pray. And so those are the two times that I recommend you pray, day and night, because we need to petition God. We saw in Nehemiah, when he went to God and petitioned him, that he was granted the request to go back and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Think about how much time you spend in prayer. I'd like for you, for just a moment, calculate the minutes that you talked to God yesterday. How many minutes did you talk to him? Five? 5 minutes? Does anybody in here think that we will ever do anything significant, anything great for God if we just give him 5 minutes of our time? I think the reason the church is not as effective as it could be or should be is we're not going before God. We're trying to do it ourselves. And we're just human beings and we're limited and we don't have the ability to accomplish a whole lot. We need God in the great work that we are doing. And so Paul is encouraging us to pray. We need to pray day and we need to pray night. And Paul says, Timothy, I remember you. I remember you day and night as I pray to God on your behalf. And he says, I'm mindful of your tears. I don't know exactly what Paul's referring to there. But he says in verse 5, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And notice, and I am persuaded that is in you also. Here is an important point I want to make today. It is so vital that we pass our faith to the next generation. It's absolutely crucial that we take our faith and pass it to the next generation. That's exactly what we see here with Timothy. His grandmother Lois was a faithful Jewish lady who handed down her faith to her daughter Eunice. And Eunice is a faithful Jew, handed down her faith to her son Timothy. Notice, it went from Lois to Eunice to Timothy. It had been successfully handed down. That's what God wants for all of us, to hand our faith down. Listen, a great Christian heritage is the best gift that you can give to your children. You can't give them any greater gift than that. You can leave them $1 million. It's not greater than leaving them a wonderful Christian heritage. If you're going to leave them anything, leave them that, because that's eternal. That's most important. And it's important that we hand down our Christian heritage to the next generation. We've not done a good job at this in the church. And there are a lot of moms and dads, and they say things like, you know, I took my kids to church every time the door was open, and they're not faithful. Well, let me tell you, bringing your kids to church is not successfully handing down the faith. That comes when you talk to your kids and you open the Bible and you study God's Word and you communicate that truth to them. Then and only then can you pass a Christian heritage down. You can't pass it down by simply coming to church 3 times a week. That's not how you pass it down. That's not worked. I think we can all see that that has failed. Because you're dependent on the preacher or maybe the Bible class teachers or somebody else to instill faith in your children. They can't do that. They need to see parents who are faithful and open the Word and model what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ today. That's what your kids need, and that is the best way to pass your faith along. And that's how Timothy's faith was passed along. I believe that Timothy's grandmother, his mother, and Timothy were all converted by the Apostle Paul on Paul's first missionary journey. If you remember when Paul went to Lystra and Derbe, in Lystra he was stoned, left for dead. They actually drugged Paul out of the city. And as the saints gathered around Paul, he jumps up. They thought he was dead. Most people do not survive a stoning. So everybody thought Paul was gone. He was deceased. But God raised him up. And he went right back to preaching. But he had just been in Lystra. And that's where Lois and Eunice and Timothy lived. And I believe that's where Paul shared the word. And I believe that's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 that you are my child in the faith. Because it is Paul who had converted Timothy. It's on the second missionary journey, Acts 16, that Paul goes back to Lystra and he enlists Timothy to join him on his second missionary campaign. And Timothy does. And Timothy becomes a companion, a missionary companion of the Apostle Paul. Paul loved this young man. Paul poured so much of his life into him. But parents, let me tell you, we need to pass a great Christian heritage down to the next generation. And it's not going to happen unless you're very intentional about doing that. Otherwise, it will not happen. Your kids will go to college, and that will be the end of their faith. They will walk away from the faith. And we see that happening all over the place. It's because they've never had a faith of their own. They've never had one handed to them. And so Paul says in verse 6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." And so here Paul is encouraging Timothy to stir up that gift. Now that's important that we do this. Now think about it. Timothy is a young minister who is ministering in the city of Ephesus. This is an important city. It's a strategic city. It's important to Paul, his mission, and what he wants to accomplish. So Timothy is doing a great work, but for whatever reason, Paul doesn't want Timothy to even begin to think about not utilizing the gift that had been given to him. He had been gifted by God. The gift that he had been given through the laying on of Paul's hands was a blessing to this church and would help this church grow and be all that God wanted this church to be. But Timothy had to use that gift. He needed to stir it up. The problem is with many of us, we sometimes just become lax in our Christianity. We've all been gifted by God. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit dishes out to you a gift. Read 1 Corinthians 12. All the gifts of the Spirit are given by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who dishes them out to people. And every one of us receives a gift from God. And it's important that we discover our gift, develop our gift, and deploy our gift to the glory of God. Every Christian has been gifted by God. But let me ask you, those of you who've been gifted to teach, are you teaching now? If not, maybe you need to stir your gift up and get back at the task of teaching because God gifted you in this area and the church needs you in this area. Maybe you have the gift of encouragement, but you haven't encouraged anybody in a while. You just become lax for whatever reason, disengaged from the church and things that are going on. Maybe that's the case. Brethren, if that is the case, stir up the gift of God that is in you and begin to encourage your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. If you've been given the gift of giving and you haven't been giving as you should or you ought or as God desires you to, then you need to stir up the gift of God which is in you and give to the glory of God. Whatever your gift may be, there comes a time, I think, when we all need to kind of stir ourselves up because we do become lax. We become complacent and we just set and we don't do a whole lot. And God wants us to be active members in the body of Jesus Christ. And you can look at, you know, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. All these texts talk about gifts that God has given us. But you know, you think about the body and the hands. I mean, what good are hands if they don't do anything? Right? I mean, I just as well not have hands. if my hands don't work, if they don't do anything for me, you just as well cut them off, because what good are they? And the same thing with my ears. If they're not working, they're not doing anything, then why have them? Right? And so in the body, God has gifted us. He's gifted all of us. And some of us, we've just allowed our gift to just be complacent. We're not utilizing it. We need to stir up the gift of God, which is in us. We need to be a blessing to the church. That's what God desires for your life and my life. Now, I want you to notice in verse 8, he says, therefore, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, I want you to see this. This is important. He's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me. How are we ashamed? Well, Paul tells us very clearly here, right after the conjunction, but share with me in sufferings for the gospel. So if you are unwilling to suffer for Christ, Paul says you're ashamed of Christ. If you're unwilling to suffer for Christ, or for Paul, you're ashamed of Paul and you're ashamed of the gospel. Listen, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, and Paul makes it clear in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you are God's child in this world, the devil's going to come against you. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be suffering. That's just part of serving God in this world. Don't be ashamed. And some of us, we don't want to suffer, right? We don't want life to be hard. Well, Paul says in the process of doing that, what we're really doing is showing ourselves to be ashamed of our Lord. So I don't want to be ashamed of my Lord. He calls us to suffer with Him. And he tells Timothy, he says, listen, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Notice that he says that our salvation is not rooted in any goodness that we have done. It's not rooted in any good works that we've accomplished. Our salvation is rooted in the goodness of God. It's rooted in the call of God. But he says, but now, verse 10, but has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I think it's interesting how much Paul speaks of life when Paul knows he's about to die. That's actually how he started the book, the very latter part of verse 1, according to the purpose of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And now he says, Jesus abolished in his death, he abolished death, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I was listening to a song last night by Brooks and Dunn titled, I Believe. And there was a few words that really stuck out there on that song. And he says, I can't quote the book, the chapter, or the verse. You can't tell me that it all ends in a slow ride and a hearse. You know, I'm more and more convinced the longer that I live. Yeah, this can't be. No, this can't be. No, this can't be all there is. Paul knew that. Paul was confident of that. Paul knew that it did not all end in a slow ride in a hearse at the cemetery. Paul knew that there was life and immortality through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that. And he tells Timothy, we have great hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, I was appointed an apostle, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And notice he says in verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I love that verse. We sang the song just a moment ago. Doug led us in the song that comes from this particular verse. What a beautiful verse this is. Did you notice that Paul says, I know whom I believe and not what I believed? Now, he knew what he believed, right? He knew doctrine, but listen, he didn't have a relationship with a scripture. He didn't have a relationship with a book. He had a relationship with a person. And that's important. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Do you know Jesus? Or do you just know doctrine? Do you have a relationship with God? Or do you just have a relationship with the words that are on the pages of this book? There was a lady who had memorized great portions of Scripture. Many, many hundreds and hundreds of Scripture in her lifetime. But as she grew older, her memory began to fade and those verses began to fade. I'm finding that's happening in my life, and maybe that's happening in some of your life as well. That's just part of life, right? Our minds begin to get a little fuzzy the older we get. But she came to a point where there was only one verse left in her memory, and it was this verse right here. I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But as time went on, even portions of that verse began to fade. And she just began to say, I know whom I have believed. And then as time went on, eventually she was laying on her deathbed and she was mumbling some words. And one of the family members leaned over and listened. And she was saying, him, him, him. You see, she had lost every scripture that she had ever memorized. But in that one word, she had all the Bible. Did she not? Is not all the Bible about him? You know what Jesus said? Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And so Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Brethren, do you know whom you have believed? I mean, do you know him? Could you sit down for an hour and tell me about him? I want you to think about that. Do you know Jesus? Because our salvation is rooted in a relationship with a person who is named Jesus Christ. Our relationship is not in a book. Now, this book tells us about this one we have a relationship with, but we have a relationship with a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And I know what I've committed to him, he'll be faithful. And so Paul knows that in a little while he's going to lose his head, but he also knows that he's going to rise in resurrection. He also knows he's going to live forever and ever. And he's confident in that. And there's no way you can shake his confidence because he says, I know whom I have believed. Not just what I believe, but I know whom I believe. It's important that we know him. Look at verse 13. This is very important to Paul. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul was very, very concerned about the church at Ephesus. There was a lot of stuff that was being taught that was dangerous for the saints. And Paul wanted to make sure that they were hearing and getting a healthy dose of sound teaching, sound words. And just to emphasize this, I want to just look at a couple of verses. Flip over to 1 Timothy for just a moment, because it comes out of 1 Timothy, goes right into 2 Timothy, and Titus as well. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Did you notice that? That they don't teach any other doctrine. Look at verse 10. For fornicators, manslayers, or sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, look at chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Look at verse 13. Till I come, give attention to exhortation and or to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And so that's why we're going through 2 Timothy like we are. These letters were meant to be read in the church. But also, look in chapter 5, or look at verse 16 rather. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. In chapter 5, verse 17, the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Look in chapter 16, or chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke to count their own masters worthy of honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And then look at verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and amusements over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men, and corrupt minds destitute of the truth. And then you move into 2 Timothy, and you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Look at verse 16. For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Look in chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we could go over, we could even go a little further, and we could also go into the book of Titus, but we're not going to. But I just want you to see how many times Paul keeps emphasizing sound doctrine, sound teaching. Why? Because people are getting away from the Word. That's why. We need to be in the Word, and we need to proclaim the Word. And so Paul wants to make sure that when he's gone, Timothy is ready to take his place and to continue on in the great work that he is doing for God in Ephesus. And so he's encouraging Timothy, don't stand for anyone who teaches anything other than sound words. The last song that we sang, Ancient Words. Did you listen to the words of that song? That's a powerful, powerful song. And those words are so important. Those ancient words, they're ever true. And then Paul says, beginning at verse... Let me just say real quick here that when it comes to God's Word, it is so vital that we guard these words faithfully, that we spread these words actively, and that we suffer for these words bravely. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do, and it's what we need to do. You see, truth must be preserved, it must be protected, and it must be practiced. All right? It must be preserved, it must be protected, and it must be practiced. Beginning at verse 15, he says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." He says, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that he might find favor of the Lord in that day." And you know very well how many ways he's ministered to me at Ephesus. And so Paul, think about Paul for just a moment. He's in this Mamertine prison. He's on death row. His life is about to conclude. And everybody's forsaking Paul. Imagine how Paul is feeling. How much alone Paul may have felt. And he calls out some guys who actually left him. But this guy, Onesiphorus, he was faithful to Paul. And he went to Paul. And he ministered to Paul in so many ways. In fact, Paul is calling Timothy to leave Ephesus, to come to Rome, to where he is. And he's going to move Tychicus in to Ephesus to work while Timothy is ministering to Paul right before Paul leaves this world. And so Paul has done so much to pour out his life, his faith into this young man. And Paul believes that this young man is going to do a great work for God when Paul is gone. But it doesn't come without pouring out your life into another individual. And that's what we see Paul doing in this text. And he's teaching Timothy to be courageous. In the face of all that you experience, you be a courageous Christian. Are you a courageous Christian? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to take the gospel to the lost, to reach those who don't know Jesus Christ? Are you willing to suffer for the faith? Today, I hope there's just some things that Paul said to Timothy, and he's saying to us, I hope we'll take those things. And I hope that we will apply those things to our lives, because there's many, many things here that we need to apply, whether it's passing down our faith, whether it's recognizing that the beautiful gospel that we have through Jesus Christ offers life and immortality. I mean, it doesn't end in a slow ride in a hearse. There's more. There's a whole world beyond this one that God offers us in Jesus Christ, and we need to communicate that to the world. And so today, if there are any that have never obeyed the gospel and would like to obey the gospel, we're going to encourage you. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to invite you to come. If you have some other need, if you have need of prayer, something going on in your life, you're struggling, life is hard, bring it to God. Because God can help you with it, and God wants to help you with it, and He will help you with it. And so we encourage you to come as we sing.